Lord, open my lips that I may sing his praises, and in like manner may he open the ears of your hearts so that you may listen to the movements of the Spirit in your soul. Well, the theme was that true love is hearing God's call. And here, sure, I'm going to give a very, very brief summary of my vocation story, my path. But this reflection is not limited just to those who aspire for the priesthood, but rather every single person that's sitting here or standing. Why? Because before God formed me in the womb, he knew me. In other words, before I was born, and this is how what gets me excited, before I was born, God already had a mission for me. I remember when I was about 18 years old, I had entered the seminary when I was 12. It was a minor seminary. I was almost 13. And after 5 years of minor seminary, I was in what you call the candidacy before you enter the novitiate. And so the superior told me, okay, brothers, write your vocation story. And then there I was, aside from the fact that I really disliked writing, nothing came to mind. And so I came to the superior and I just told him, Father, I really don't have anything to write. Can I just get out? I said, yeah, he did a little bit of that. And then he said, no. And then I just thought, then what should I do? I mean, I don't have a story. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to put, I came, I saw, I stayed. That's all. I mean, I came once and I stayed, and I'm still here. I don't know if I'm going to be a priest or not, but I'm still here at the moment. And he didn't buy that, and I was so upset. I didn't know what to do. I didn't grab my pen and paper. I just went to the chapel, and I sat by myself in the chapel, and I sat there. I'm like, Lord, I hate this. I don't want to do this. I don't know why they're making me do this. Right? I was 18 at that point, and I sound more like an adolescent. And then as I sat there 5 minutes, I didn't say anything else. 5 minutes turned into 10, into half an hour, into an hour. And then as the time went by, things started coming to my mind just kind of like a movie. And my story begins at the shores of Vietnam in 1977 when, after Vietnam had fallen, a few years, 3 years or so after it had fallen. And so I'll summarize this. Those who want to read the summary of this summary can, you know, look online. You look up my name and then put LC, Legionary of Christ, and then my story's in there. I don't know if it's in English or in Spanish now because they did something there. But so then we had to escape. I was only 2 weeks old. My mom grabbed me and then my five siblings with my dad. They owned a fishing business, and so my dad had his own fishing boat. They took off along with 40 other friends. And we didn't have sufficient food. We didn't expect to be at sea more than a few days. We ended up getting lost because of the storm and almost drowned because of the violence of the storm that hit us. And so we were stranded on an island. Actually, we providentially landed on an island, half starved. For the 50 people that were there, I was told that there was only about 4 to 5 pounds of rice and 9 cans of milk and a container of water. And so that finished up real soon, real quickly, and so they just kind of rode the rest of the 9 days at sea, lost at sea, because the compass was messed up, and so was part of the boat. And so we kind of drifted along and just basically went in circle until we found land, and we landed there. They helped us out. There was a missionary priest that spoke English that helped us out. Later on, we took off again towards Thailand. Our destination was in Thailand. We were told that there was a refugee camp, and we got there, and they wouldn't take us in. And so we just lived in on our boat until a few days later. They came back and said, okay, you guys hop on, because there were more refugees that had accumulated there on the beach. And so they got on, and then from there, I was in that refugee camp for about 4 months. I was baptized there, and then I was not adopted, but sponsored by family here in the United States. And so my story here in the United States, my dad, in 3 years, he passed away. He was diagnosed with cancer, liver cancer, and then within a month, he passed away. My mom had had another baby, my younger brother, and she was still pregnant. And 2 weeks after the death of her, they took her to the hospital, and my brother, who had very little experience with driving, he was only about 16 years old, and they crashed on the way to the hospital. And that's how my younger brother was born, right? You know, as we grew up, when he gets us upset, it's good leverage. But we were all safe and sound. My mom was a woman of faith. She might have a temper, right? She's pretty choleric, if there are people with that temperament out there. She has a hard time. She's very primary, you know, very little filter. but she's very sorry afterwards, though, which is pretty virtuous. I mean, she admits her mistakes, and then she humbles herself before God, and so on and so forth. And so I was very young. One of my brothers had entered the seminary in 1987, and I thought, well, good for him, right? Because I don't think I had a chance. I was very restless, and I got into a lot of fights, of which I repent today. But back then it was fun, and it was a way of kind of getting the devil's out of you. And so I fought at home, at school, in my neighborhood. And so my brother went to the seminary one summer of 87. And then when my mom came home from the airport, because we live in New Orleans, my brother had to go to New Hampshire. So my mom told my brother, hey, you know, when Tan becomes of age, when he gets to seventh grade, I'd like to send him up there also. And this is my second oldest brother. He just said, Mom, are you crazy? They're not going to accept a troublemaker like him. And I was sitting on the other side of the living room. I'm hearing this. I'm like, wow, this is great for my self-esteem. And I was just bathing in it. And so I was like, wow, is that really what they think about me? And so another brother, the oldest one, came, and then she repeated the same interest. And then his response was almost exactly the same, but then he added, Mom, if they make the mistake of accepting him, they're not going to put up with him for more than a year. And I was like, really? And, you know, my pride at that age, I was only 9 years old, was very stimulated. And I said, I'm going. I'm going to prove these guys wrong. And so, but I had to wait another 3 years, and, you know, instead of improving, I had more to improve. I got into other bad habits and so on. And I remember in 1990, a legionary priest came down to New Orleans to visit our families and to just to promote the vocation. I had always been impressed with the legionaries. You know, the first time I saw a legionary was when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I couldn't believe that he responded to me in Vietnamese when I greeted him. I mean, I was stunned. And there was something about him. And so I'm like, I don't know if I ever be a priest, but, you know, if I were to be a priest, that's pretty cool. So it was left at that, and those kids who were interested in going to the minor seminary in New Hampshire, we gathered in our church hall, one of the classrooms, and there one of the fathers, legionary fathers, was there, and then we had to take this test. It was kind of like an SAT test, you know, it was a comprehensive test that covered almost everything, all the subjects. It was multiple choice. I started out very, you know, interested in trying to get, you know, good grades in this. But then after a few minutes, I found out that it went above and beyond my intellectual capacity. And so I just said, oh, forget this. I'm just going to fill out the circles. And so I started filling in the circles without even reading the question. I'd already given up. I'm like, no way, no way. This is ridiculous. What am I doing here anyway? You know what? I never really wanted to go anyway. And so trying to convince myself. Well, my brother was already in the seminary. He served sort of like a secretary to Father. He gathered all the applications. And so each boy, there were 20-something of us, had an application folder whereby you put in the results, not the results, but the test that we had just taken, an essay on why you're interested in the priesthood, and then also the report card of the year. I was home alone one day, and I saw the stack on the shelf, and my curiosity got the best of me. I'm like, I wonder what chances I have. There's so many kids, and I hate studying. And so I took the folders, and I opened up the folders. I told myself, I'm not going to read their essay, because that's too personal. I'll just look at the report cards, right? So that appeased my conscience, and I was able to do it without my conscience bothering me. And so I looked at it, and the first boy, straight A student, I'm like, wow, wow, I wish I were that smart. I opened the second one, straight A. He might have had one or two minuses. And then the third one, almost straight A. I'm like, I've got no chance. I mean, my grades are too embarrassing to tell you. Or were too embarrassing to tell you here. But it was horrible. And so I told my brother when he came back home, like, you know what? I'm not interested in going. I mean, I confessed to him. I looked at the report cards, and out of 20-something kids, the first three that I opened had straight A's. And he told me something that I didn't understand, but it sounded pretty imposing. He said, you know that despair is a sin against the Holy Spirit? I'm like, uh-huh. okay, so whatever God wants then. That was my response. I didn't understand what despair, sin against the Holy Spirit was at that age. 2 weeks later, they called me up. I thought it was a prank call, and they said that, you know what? You've been chosen to go to the seminary. I wasn't sure to jump with joy or, you know, get upset, because this could be a potential prank call. but the person on the other line said that I'm brother so-and-so. And so I'm like, this is probably for real. And so I went and I stayed. But then behind every vocation, I found there's a story. And not only vocation to the priesthood, God calls. He always calls. He calls each and every one of us. He just calls us to different things. You look in the Old Testament, and there are numerous examples of God calling people. But the Bible only draws out a few that could be exemplary for us. And my favorite one, and I tell you why it's my favorite one, because it was when I was about 19 years old, and I was already in the major seminary, and we were wearing the cassock. And you know, in the seminary, you hear the word father all the time, because there were many priests in the seminary. But then it had never had such an impact on me until one day. I was studying classical humanities. I had already done my vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And then one of the teachers came up to a priest and just said, Father. And then he continued with his question. But then once I heard that Father, all of a sudden I didn't hear anything else. And that penetrated me so deeply and so thoroughly, like it's never before and after. And this is what came to me when he said, Father. This is from Isaiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and here it is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I ordained you prophets, prophet to the nations. And so all of a sudden, I mean, at that age, you know, just like any other guy, you know, I wanted my own family, right? And on top of that, I never thought that I'd ever become a priest. I was open to it. In my generation of 20-something boys that entered in seventh grade into the minor seminary, only one became a priest from that generation. And I never thought I'd be that one. And so I heard this echoing in my head. And I'm like, I was so moved. I went to my spiritual director. I'm like, Father, what does this mean? I mean, I've heard this word Father all the time. I call you Father, and there are a bunch of priests, and people always use it here. But why was it that it echoed so profoundly in me? See, God prepares us. And whatever mission it is, and what gives me security, is that before I formed you in the womb, before we were conceived, God knew us, and he knows us profoundly. How consoling, right? And then before we were born, he had already sanctified us. I mean, there's no way for us to escape God's glory, God's goodness, God's love that so envelops us. And I was moved by that. And then this very last part, that I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. You are going to be father. But not only of one family, as beautiful as marriage is, you'll be a father to the nations. I obviously didn't think too much of it because I sort of doubted I would make it because guys that were better, more talented, had left. And so I'm like, who am I to say that I would make it? And so God calls and he awaits our response. Whatever it is he's calling me to. And here, remember, Jeremiah was a little kid. And here's the other part, because when God calls, sometimes, or a lot of times, we're scared. We're filled with fears. Fears of the past, right? The things that have happened to me in the past, the wounds, the hurts. Fears of the present. I'm incompetent. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I have so many temptations. And then fears of the future. One of the things that we fear the most is the future. I don't know if I can do this. Or I don't know if I can make it. Or I don't know if I could do certain things that's required in my vocation, whatever it is. And Jeremiah, I identify with some of his fears. And then he says, behold, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Because I remember, if there was one fear whereby I would throw in the towel, it was this. When I was in the novitiate, I was really young. I was probably about 18, 19 years old. I had a lot of stage fright. And my stage fright got me so sick that I would get headaches, I would get stomach aches, I would sweat all over, I would shake all over, lose my appetite, stomach ache, and nausea, insomnia, and then my blood would flush up and down where I felt like I was gonna fall over. I'd breathe in, and I couldn't exhale. I'm like, oh my gosh, but if being a priest requires that I'm going to be in front of people or in public speaking with a whole bunch of eyes kind of like piercing me. Kill me now. No. But I wrote a letter to my major superior, my territory director, what we call him. And I told him, Father, I have this problem. Please send me home. Because I don't think I can do this. And so he told me, actually, he never wrote back to me. I didn't get a response. I was waiting. I was like, oh, I was wondering, he might be busy. Maybe it will take him a few weeks. And then I'm like, maybe a few months. And then I'm like, he probably lost my letter. And so I just said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to keep following you until they kick me out. Literally. And so as I went on, you know, the formation was long because it took me from when I entered the minor seminary until I became a priest, almost 20 years. It was 19 and a half years of formation. And I said, okay, we're approaching my priesthood. I was in Rome at this point, and I still had such a hard time. Every time they put me on for reading at Mass, I would not sleep. I was in such crisis, and I was such a mess that I would try to look for other brothers and bribe them so that they could take my place. But they were not always that charitable. No, they wanted me to form myself. And so I was still a flop, and my voice would kind of vibrate. And after one of those masses, they said, you sounded like Dracula. Literally, I'm not making this up. And I'm like, thank you, that was really helpful. And so I was getting ordained deacon. And I said, Lord, man, you got to do something. Have mercy. I mean, if you're calling me to this, I'm going to be a priest, and I'm not going to be able to talk in public. during the diaconate mass, we were like 50-something ordained. And they decided to pick me to give out communion. And there were priests, bishops, and I was a real mess. I mean, I would hold the communion, and I was shaking like a leaf during the fall. It wasn't just like that. It was all over. And the person that would come up basically danced in order to get, and then seeing that I wouldn't settle, they just went hum. They would gobble, "Our dear Lord." And so I'm like, "Help." So I grabbed the chalice and leaned it against my arm just to stabilize myself. I'm like, "Lord, this is just not funny. I mean, this is not working out." And you know, and God didn't take it away. It was humbling, and I needed humbling. And you know when it went away? December 12th. 2009, when I was prostrate along with my 59 or 58 brothers to be ordained in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. God calls, He takes it away whenever He wants to. And sometimes He requires us to believe in Him, to trust Him. And also to embrace our cross. Because sometimes we think that, oh, I've got this cross, I can't do it. Or this is really hard. It might not be your will. And we forget that He tells us, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow after my footsteps every day. He qualifies it. And look, when we follow Him and when we place ourselves into His hands, He never abandons us. God's love is so tender. It envelops us. It strengthens us. And even the things that we find hurts us turn out to be a blessing for those who trust and believe in Him. He puts that fire into us from the moment of baptism called the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is destined to be fruitful in each and every one of our vocations, from those who are little to those who are more advanced in years. Today, I'm called to follow Jesus Christ. I might have fears, but the only response that's appropriate to a call of Him who humbled Himself and is in many tabernacles at the risk of being profaned, hoping that at least maybe some of them will come and respond to my call, to my love. At least some of them will console me and open their hearts so that I could enter and dine with them and convert them and bless them. And I ask you and I urge myself as well, to open our hearts completely to Jesus tonight. Let Him enter. Let Him touch those fears. Let Him touch those past hurts. Because the touch of Christ with the finger of the Holy Spirit is what heals us and what makes us whole. Amen.